Well, I know that for many of us, our life is a story. And right now we're in the midst of a story and trying to figure out what the next chapter is going to look like. I saw a friend post on Facebook and they said that people have been saying we're all in the same boat together during this time. And he unpacked that a little bit and said, well, actually, we're not all in the same boat. We're all in the same storm. We're in this storm of this virus, but each of us is in a different boat. You might be in a boat by yourself. Well, others are in a boat together. Your boat might still have a job and somebody else's boat might not. You might feel like your boat is leaking and somebody else might feel like their yacht is cruising along. So we're all in the storm, but we're in different boats. We're all in life, but we have different stories. And I find it fascinating, Facebook and Instagram, they even have a thing across the top now, your story, and you can put something on there that talks about your story. We all are living a story. We all want to share our story. One of the things I've been fascinated about with Facebook, too, is this idea of this date. It brings back your memories, something you posted last year, 6 years ago, or 10 years ago, and we remember these snapshot images of what's been happening in our story. The challenge, though, for a lot of us is that as we're in this story, we want to make sure our story is declared. Isn't that interesting? We want to post on Facebook, on Instagram, to make sure our story gets out there. Like we're the hero of our story. We want to be the hero of our story. But if I'm the hero of my story's not going to go so well. I need to make Jesus the hero of my story. I'll be honest, coming into last weekend, Easter Sunday, I was so nervous. It was my first time to do the live stream message. I knew that the radio station had picked us up and we had people I knew were going to be from all over walks of life, different places around the world, were going to be tuning in. And I so wanted it to go well, and I wanted the message to go well. I wanted to represent Jesus well. I wanted to be Jesus to people. And then God had to stop me. And remind me, I can't be Jesus. Jesus is better. He's a much better Jesus than I could ever be. And I need to let him have that role. John 15:5, Jesus' own words in the Gospel of John. He says, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, I was trying to do the work, but if I do it, it's going to fail because apart from him, I can do nothing because Jesus is better. And if you remember nothing else from this morning, I want you to remember that phrase, Jesus is better. And the other thing I love about this idea of story is as we're writing this story and we're looking at our story and where we fit in the story, we're in one chapter right now of our story. You're in a chapter in your story. But the end of the story has yet to be written. There's more that can happen in your story. You might think right now, man, it doesn't look good. It's looking kind of bleak in my story. But this isn't the last chapter. And Jesus is still at work. And Jesus is better. And he can change your story. He can give you a hopeful end to your story. And that's why we need to come back to him and what his plan is for our life. And as we unpack this message series, what's your story over the next few weeks, we're actually going to look at that. I'm going to tell you to go back to English class. And you think about how your English teacher and kids, you know, your English teacher is telling you maybe to write some essays right now. How do we write a story? Well, you've got this introduction and you kind of set the stage and there's this intro to the story. And then as the story starts to build, typically our hero faces some sort of problem. There's some sort of issue and they got to fight against that. And then the story continues to build. And eventually somewhere near the climax of that story, there's a solution comes to the problem. And things are answered and everybody starts to celebrate as we get to that climax. And then we come back the backside and we see how everything resolves and how there's the happily ever after happens. And we're going to be looking at how Jesus does that in our lives, the story of our lives over the next few weeks. So we're just going to intro that today, give you some foundation, kind of that intro as we start to build. And a lot of the material that you're going to hear us sharing over the next few weeks comes from a gentleman named Jeff Vanderstelt. He wrote a couple of books. One's called Saturate, a great book that many of our staff are going through. And we want to encourage you, maybe during this time of quarantine, if you're looking for a good read, pick up the book Saturate. It's available on Amazon. You can get the Kindle version or whatever. And if you read the book, you're going to hear a lot of the principles from that book come out in the messages today and in the coming weeks. So let's jump into things. And Jesus is better, but Jesus just isn't better. Jesus did it better. We're going to start by looking backwards. Jesus did it better. Jesus saved us. And you see, a lot of us, again, we've got issues going on. We're broken people. And right now, a lot of people are afraid of this virus, the coronavirus going around, and it's going to affect some people, but not everybody. But there's a virus that's going through our whole society that everybody gets. You can't get away from it. It's a virus called sin. Romans 3:23, and a lot of the passages we're looking at today are going to come from the Apostle Paul. If you were tuned in with us last week, you'll know that the Apostle Paul, he was a persecutor of Christ's followers. He was against Jesus and Jesus' followers until Jesus got a hold of his life, completely transformed his life, and he went from persecutor to proclaimer. He went across as a missionary across much of Asia, proclaiming the gospel, planting churches, and the verses we're looking at are going to come from a lot of his letters to those churches today. So the book of Romans is a letter to the church at Rome, and he said, everyone has sinned. Everyone. Some translations say all. All means all, and that's all that all means. Everybody has sinned. We all fall short of God's standard. We might think that we measure up. We might think, oh, I'm not as bad as that person over there. I haven't done the things that they've done. And we try to rank our sins. Like some sins are okay, and some sins are really bad. But Scripture tells us sin is just sin. The things that we do that fall short of God's standard. I don't have to murder to sin. I can lie. I can relish in my pride. I can get angry at other people. Those are all sins. And that because of sin, we fall short. Later on in the book of Romans, Paul says, the wages of sin is death. There's a consequence to these wrong things that we do. And that's death. Sometimes there's a real sense of physical, emotional, mental death and heaviness that we feel. But also the death is there's a spiritual death, a separation from God, an emptiness that we feel, a hole, something that just can't be filled. And we all have it. The challenge is, then we try and overcome those things. We think, okay, so I've done bad things, and there's a penalty for that, but maybe I can overcome that. Maybe if I do enough good things, that can somehow outweigh the bad things. Like there's this scale, and maybe I can weigh that scale. I remember when we first moved overseas, the first time we were living in South Australia, we were reaching out to our neighbor there, trying to share the good news of Jesus with them, and finally got the mom, the wife, to come to church with us on a Sunday night. And it was amazing. We took her, and the pastor was starting a new series on hell. I thought, oh man, what a series to take somebody who doesn't know Jesus to. The first thing out of the gate. Oh, my word. And we were in the car headed home afterwards, and I was asking her what she thought about the message. And she said, you know, it was a good message. I understand what he's talking about. But, you know, I try to be a good mom and a good wife. I try to be a good employee. And I think at the end of the day, God's going to weigh the good things I've done compared to the bad things I'd done, and I think I'll end up okay. The problem with that is we can never do enough good things to outweigh the bad because we've all done wrong, and the penalty for that is death. Now, I'm so glad Paul didn't finish the verse right there. He continues it on. The wages of sin is death, but I love the buts in Scripture, but God. In the deepest, darkest moment, but God, he's there. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus gives us this gift. That's why we celebrated Good Friday and Easter last weekend. It's Jesus giving his life, the perfect, sinless one who could take our penalty, who could take our place, and he's the one who bore our sins. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, God saved you by his grace. By his grace, when you believed. You can't take credit for this. You can't do the good stuff. You can't get there on your own. You can't take credit for it because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. So none of us can boast about it. The gift of forgiveness of sins, the gift of Jesus, the gift of hope for the future, it's not something we've earned. We can't do the good. We can't get there on our own. It's what Jesus has done. So my friends, stop trying. Stop striving. Stop trying to earn it. And some of you who are Christ followers, you're still in this mode, in this mentality. You think, man, if I read my Bible more, or if I give more offering, or if I do this, or I do that, Jesus will like me more. It'll elevate my status with him. It won't. You can't, because he's already done the work. It's his grace. It's his gift. So give it up. And when we think, man, I've been sinning and I've been doing things that are wrong, and man, I'm gonna stop doing it. I'm gonna work so hard that I'm gonna stop this pattern. I'm gonna stop being angry. I'm gonna stop being prideful. I'm gonna stop whatever. Who are we trusting for the power to overcome? We're trusting ourselves. We're not trusting Jesus. We're trying to do it our way. But so when we sin and we're tempted, we give in to these things, instead of focusing on our guilt, instead of focusing on our willpower, we need to focus on the grace of God. And as we focus on his grace, that's going to help us to stop the wrong behaviors. Because Jesus is better. His way is better. His grace is better. And if you're online, as you're online right now, I hope you'll jump on the comment section or the chat section. And I just want you to share with the people who are watching with you, how have you seen God's grace evident in your life? And as you think about that, I know it's going to encourage you. As you share it with others, I know it's going to encourage them. But I've got caught in this trap. You know, I look back on my life and the story that God's been weaving, and I can look back and I can see, man, you know, I wanted to raise my kids in the right way, but not all my kids are following Jesus right now. And I can beat myself up over that. What did I do wrong? How did I mess up? Man, and then I can think that I've got to make it right. I've got to somehow reach out to them and get them to come and follow Jesus. But Jesus did it better. Jesus saved me from whatever I messed up with them. And Jesus is the one who's going to change them, not me. I think about our finances and for how many years our finances were in bad shape. And, you know, some things happened. We had some circumstances, but we also made poor choices. And I took it on myself. And how can I do this? And how can I fix it? And we continue to go backwards. And I could beat myself up and figure out how I'm going to make it right. But it wasn't until I laid my finances at Jesus' feet and I came together with my wife and we started working together on it that Jesus' grace then entered in. And we're still digging out of a hole, but we're doing it together and we're seeing progress every day, every week, because it's Jesus. He is better. He did it better. He saved us from our sin. So I want to ask you, are you striving to gain approval or acceptance from God or from others? Just rest in Jesus' peace and the work that he's already done. Are you living with regret or self-hatred over the stuff that you did? You've got this guilt. Accept Jesus' payment for your sin. Are you striving to overcome those bad things that you've done? Figuring that if you could just do one more good thing, let it go and trust Jesus' grace, the work that Jesus did on the cross, and ask his grace to come in. Focus on his grace and realize that you can't be good enough on your own. Jesus is better. Jesus did it better, and he saved us, past tense. But Jesus does it better, and he is saving us, present tense. The stuff that happened back then, I can give it to Jesus because his grace covers it. I don't have to beat myself up over it. But the stuff I'm struggling with today, Jesus saves me from that too. He's better for today. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, you were dead. Did you catch that? Past tense. You were dead in your sin. The wrong things that you did, you were dead. But God made you alive. Don't live in the past. Live in the present where God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all your sins. He goes on to say in the next verses, he canceled the record of the charges. You get that? He canceled it. Put a big old stamp on that baby. It's canceled. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. This is what I love here. And he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. By the fact that he died on the cross and he came back to life, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He disarmed sin and death. He gives power today over sin and death. We looked last week at Easter at Romans 8, 1 and 2. Again, Paul writes, there's no condemnation. Quit condemning yourself. Quit beating yourself up over the sin that happened in your past and the sin you struggle with today. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. Because you belong to him, the power, did you get that? You've got power, the same power that burst through the stone door, the grave door, has freed you from the power of sin. Jesus gives us power today. He is at work in us today. And that's what I forgot last week. I was relying on my power. I was relying on my strength. I'd forgotten that it's Jesus' power that's at work. I can't be Jesus. Only Jesus can be Jesus. And I think sometimes it's helpful for us to understand today, if we're going to live right today, sometimes we need a little glimpse of the future. Now, back in the 80s, a trilogy of movies came out, a lot of fun. Back to the Future. And I want you to watch just this little clip from Back to the Future.
Marty! You've got to come back with me!
Where?
Back to the Future!
Wait a minute, what are you doing, Doc?
I need fuel! Go ahead, quick, get in the car!
No, Doc, I just got here, okay? Jennifer's here, we're gonna take the new truck for a spin.
Well, bring her along! This concerns her, too.
Wait a minute, Doc, what are you talking about? What happens to us in the future?
Both you and Jennifer turn out fine. It's your kids, Marty. Something has got to be done about your kids.
Hey, Doc, we better back up. We don't have enough road to get up to 88.
Roads? Where we're going, we don't need roads.
So Doc is taking Marty and his girlfriend to the future, 30 years into the future, so that he can see what the situation's like, so they can come back and live differently, raise their kids differently, because they'd gotten a glimpse of what was going to happen. Jesus gives us a glimpse of the future. The future is we have a hope in him. He wins in the end. He cares deeply about us. We have a hope and a future. And if we know that, it should change the way that we live today. We live with a hope today. We live with power today because we've had a glimpse of a future and see that he's prepared a place for us. We're going to reign with him forever. So today, I can live with that same power in my life. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Again, it's not about me. It's not about the power that I have. It's Christ who lives in me. Jesus is better. His power lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. Not trusting in Brian, trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what I have to do each and every day. I got to quit striving. I've got to quit trying to make it on my own. I've got to quit trying to do it on my own. And I'd love you to get on the chat again and just share with each other how Jesus has given you strength over something in your life. And if somebody else sees how God's given you strength, that'll encourage them to take that strength and apply it into their own life. So how has Jesus given strength to you in something that's in your life? I had to do that again this week. You know, in the midst of this pandemic, my wife's been dealing with some health issues, particularly over the last 4 months. She's had them for more like 15 or 20 years, but the last 4 months, they've gotten really bad. And there's many days where she doesn't even barely get out of bed. And we've been trying to process through and figure out what's going on. And the next stage in that is she needs to have this barium scan of her small bowel. We called to try and schedule that. Well, because of coronavirus, they're not even scheduling those scans until after mid-May. The earliest we could get in was early June. And I was starting to get frustrated. You know, coronavirus, again, it's impacting people's lives. My wife doesn't have coronavirus, but she's got a serious health issue. And I care about her, and I hate to see her this way. And I started to feel it all well up within me, even in the tone of my voice as I'm talking to the scheduler who has no control over it. And I had to remember, the power of Christ lives in me today. He gives me strength for today. He helps me even when I'm feeling frustrated. Or I don't know about you, I've been feeling so disjointed. I'm working from home. I should have more time on my hands. I should be able to be more efficient. And I get to the end of the day and every day just kind of feels disjointed and out of kilter and out of sorts. But Jesus is there. And I need to depend upon him. And trust that he's going to give me the strength to do what he wants me to accomplish for today. Because Jesus is better. Jesus did it better. Jesus does it better. And Jesus will make it better. Jesus will save us. So we think about Jesus going to make it better. This concept of fear starts to creep into our lives. I don't know where you're at today, where the situation for your health is, where the situation for your job is. As you look forward, maybe you're looking forward and have a sense of fear. Fear is an interesting thing. See, fear is not about what is happening now. Fear is about what I believe might happen in the future. So it's not a given that that's what's going to happen. It's what I think might happen, what I believe could happen in the future. And sometimes fear can be a great motivator to help us make good choices. But more often than not, I think, fear doesn't push us forward. Often fear binds us in shackles. And you see, the things that we love the most, we also fear losing the most. Do you love your security the most? Then you're going to fear losing that the most. Do you love your health the most? You're going to fear losing that the most. And then when those things start to happen, we put those things before trusting God. I love my kids. I always have. But if I, because I love them, then I fear something happening to them. I fear losing them. And if I put my children and their security and their safety ahead of God, now my fear of anything happening to my children gets in the way of my obedience and my love and my service of God. We got to get rid of the fear because we don't control the future. We can't see the future. God sees the future and he holds it in the palm of his hand. Peter was one of Jesus' followers, one of his disciples. And I love the story of Peter. Here's a guy who followed Jesus for 3 years. Jesus poured his life into him. At the critical moment, at the end, Peter denies even knowing Jesus 3 times. Here he's been with him, and he denies him three times. But Jesus saved him. Jesus saves him, and Jesus will save him. And when Jesus came back to life, he came back to Peter, and he didn't hold over his head the fact that he denied him. He said, no, my grace covers that. I love you, and I'm going to build my church on you. And Peter wrote in the New Testament, and he said, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. He goes on and says, now we live, look at this, we live with great expectation. We don't live with fear, we live with expectation. You hear almost the difference? We don't live with fear, it brings you down. We live with expectation. It brings us up. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Are you living with great expectation? Or are you living in fear? I want to encourage you to jump on the chat one more time. Share with somebody how Jesus has calmed your fears, because maybe they're living in fear right now and they need a word of testimony. They need a word of encouragement from you about how Jesus has calmed your fear. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary killed by the Alki Indians, the very people he was going to reach, leaving a wife and children behind, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He lived with a future, an expectation of what Jesus was going to do. Paul said that I live for Christ. Don't you hate it? And you get so excited, you lose your words. I'm so excited about what Jesus is doing. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul knew in the end that God was in control. And he let God be in control. And he feared God more than he feared men. I remember shortly after 9/11, another major event in our history. You talk about where were you when? 9/11 is one of those times. Twin Towers. Less than a month after 9/11, Melanie and I were scheduled to go to the Philippines on a ministry trip. We had two small children at the time, and we felt like God was telling us we were supposed to go. We were living in hope and expectation of what God was going to do. But we were leaving our two children behind with some friends. And we had some people tell us in the midst of that, do you think it's wise for you both to go? The world's in turmoil. You don't know what's going to happen. God, you know, you both go and something happens. What's going to happen with your kids? And we said, God's got the future in store. He doesn't need us to go to the Philippines to take our life. If he wants to take our life, he's got a plan for our children. He didn't take our life. He used us there. He brought us back. It's been part of our story. But we couldn't live our life. We couldn't make our decisions based on a fear of a what if. God doesn't need coronavirus to take your life. When your time is done, your time is done. God's the one who's numbered your days. I know a missionary who spent his whole life going into Eastern Europe. Back before the wall came down. He risked his life every day to take Bibles across, to go minister to other believers. He retired from the field, moved back to Denver, and in the first month after he moved back to Denver, died in a car accident on I-70. He lived every day risking his life, and it was when he came back here doing something that we do every day, that's when his life ended. Don't let fear rob your future. Don't let fear shackle you in the present. Because Jesus is better. Jesus did it better. Jesus is doing it better. And Jesus will make it better. Trust him. So here's my questions for you this morning. I really want you to prayerfully consider these. As you think about your own life, how have you been trying to earn Jesus' favor or remove your guilt? Have you been trying to take care of your past? You've been trying to overcome it by your good works. Give it to Jesus. Trust his death on the cross for forgiveness. There is no more condemnation. What area of your life do you need to ask Jesus for his power to overcome today? Is there something you're struggling with today? Anger, fear, pornography, what is it? Ask God for his power to overcome it. And what fears about the future do you need to surrender to Jesus? And I know many of us are wrestling with fear right now. There's so many unknowns, so hard to plan, so hard to think about tomorrow, next month, Christmas. What do you need to surrender to Jesus today? Put it into his hands. Let him take control. And if you've never before asked Jesus to forgive your sin and come into your life, to take that sin away and to give you the power of his Spirit living in your life, I want to encourage you to do that today. Matter of fact, in just a moment, you'll be able to pray with me. I'll lead you in a prayer. But whatever Jesus is doing in your life, if you need strength, if you need prayer, I want to encourage you to fill out a connection card online. You can fill it in there. We'll pray for you. We can get resources into your hands. We want to encourage you because Jesus is better. Pray with me, Heavenly Father. We love you and we want to acknowledge that you are better this morning. We want to thank you that you are better. And if you've never asked Jesus into your life, this is a simple prayer you can pray. Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you that you conquered death by coming back to life. Jesus, I acknowledge that I cannot do enough good things to ever earn credit with you. And I accept your death and resurrection to forgive my sin. I want to follow you. For those who are Christ followers, Lord, I just pray. I pray that they'd quit trying to earn their way to you, that they would realize that their past sins are forgiven and covered and there is no condemnation. That today they have power to overcome whatever they're struggling with, that if they will surrender it to you and depend upon your grace and your power. And God, that you would release people from living in fear because you hold the future. And we can live with great expectation about what you're going to do and about how you're going to accomplish your purposes and how you're going to glorify yourself in our lives and through our lives. Because Jesus is better. And it's in his name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Greetings from wherever you're watching. At South Hills Church, we're starting a brand new series titled, What is Your Story? And we all have a story. If we were to look close enough, we might just be able to see that Jesus plays a part in all of our stories in one way, shape, or form, whether we acknowledge it or not. Now, I want to share with you my story. In full disclosure, I'm going to be hot, humble, open, and transparent. I used to be somebody who was a liar, a cheater, a manipulator, addicted to pornography, messed up and jacked up in all the ways that you could possibly imagine, hurting people because I was hurt. I found myself in a big pit that I had dug for myself, full of shame, guilt, and regret. And that's where the enemy wanted me, thinking that I was done for, that I had done things that God could never forgive, that he could never use me. But the good news is that God is a God full of love, grace, and mercy that are new every single morning. And he took that shame, guilt, and regret away from me. And he restored me and gave me a new identity. That I am fully his. That my identity does not rest in the things that I had done, but my identity rested on me believing what Jesus had done on the cross, that he had paid the penalty for my sin, and therefore the power of sin was broken, the chains of sin were broken from my life. But the enemy wanted to keep me at bay, believing that there was no way possible, that it was way too easy. And there was times where I struggled with this, whether I was fully forgiven, or did I have to work my way out. But God's love is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't love you more on Sunday than he does on Wednesday. There's nothing that I could possibly do that can keep me away from God's love. And for me, that has been an anchor for my personal life. especially in these times where I can let fear creep in because I don't have a job and I don't know what's going to happen in the future with this whole COVID-19. If we're going to go all the way till December, I don't know when this is going to clear up. And I can choose to be fearful, or I can choose to believe the promises of God, that He is the provider, that He is the good shepherd, that He has me in His care. And if He provides for the birds and the flowers, how much more will He provide for me? And that is where my faith rests. And that is where we should all, as believers, rest our hope in Christ Jesus. For He is the only one who got up and defeated death, hell, and the grave. Be encouraged.